coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, and David Weber. We've come full circle to the end of another church year. A new begins next week with the first Sunday in Advent. But today we turn our attention to the readings that mark the last Sunday of the church year according to the three-year Series B lectionary. And the readings are from the Old Testament, Isaiah 51 verses 4 through 6 and Psalm 93. From the New Testament, the epistle lesson is from the short letter of Jude verses 20 to 25 and the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 13 verse 24 to 37. And to talk to us about the collective message of these readings, here with us once again is David Weber.
Thank you, Jamie. We come to the end of the church year with the ominous title, The Last Sunday of the Church Year. And the cumulative effect of these four readings is to change our understanding of last or end or final as something from being ominous to something that is promising and full of potential. So the text will change the way that we hear this word last, as it's said in the last Sunday. Now, in Mark, we have an ominous prediction by Jesus. And I wonder why it feels so ominous, because for all of us, the moment we get existence, life is on a path to passing away. That's just the way life is. It comes to an end. But for some reason, Jesus' prediction of the final, what he called the final affliction, with the sudden and complete collapse of the cosmos, seems especially terrifying. So, for example, we now know that the heavens, when you look at the stars and the planets, and the heavens are part of the material world, and consequently, they're destined to eventually collapse into chaos. But Mark had a different cosmology. He thought the heavens were the harmonic, eternal sphere that would always declare God's glory, which is our salvation. He couldn't conceive of everything falling apart. And that's what Jesus is predicting. Now, in our lives, when we think that everything is falling apart, we're tempted to think that life is, to quote Shakespeare, a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The collapse of everything could lead us to the despair that nothing is worth anything, that life is meaningless. But Mark presents us Jesus in order to instruct us and to encourage us and not to drive us to terror and despair. And the key to this subtle and deep encouragement, I think, is Christ's strange sentence, learn the parable from the fig tree. Learn the parable from the fig tree. The parable? What parable? In the whole context of this gospel lesson, there is no story or parable in any part of Jesus' ominous prediction. So when something is unknown like this, or as in my case, I'm ignorant of what that means, we have to invoke a bit of interpretive license in identifying what the parable is. And I think the parable is the disillusion of everything. That those are the hard facts, but the real meaning of that disillusion is buried deep within the hard facts. On the surface, it is terrifying unless we see it as a critical turn in Christ's story of salvation. It may appear that all things are falling apart, but the real story is that everything is coming together. And we're supposed to learn the meaning of this parable from nature, particularly from the fig tree. And Jesus says that we are to be disciplined. He actually uses the word that's used for disciple, the word that means to follow, repeatedly follow this way of understanding the world. So the fig tree disciplines our imagination so that we can see the real meaning of our own personal and of cosmic collapse. So we are to experience the end of things, the last things, not as a terminus, not as something coming to an end, but as a fig tree experiences seasonal change. That yes, things are changing, but they are giving way to springtime. And for us, the change of seasons is the springtime of the eternal. So we are meant to see everything that is passing in this material existence as a return to the primordial chaotic state when God's word took that chaos and turned it into creation. When things return to this state, it's a change of season awaiting again for God's word and the second creation. And when these things take place, the parable passes away and the real life begins. So Psalm 93 makes it very clear that if we live under conditions of passing, and if the passing of all things is terrifying, then to be human is to look for things that do not pass away. To look for the eternal in time, the eternal in our lives. And the psalm identifies the eternal as God's statutes, God's word. They are faithful, even though everything else is passing away. So the lesson of the parable of passing existence is for all of us to discover, each individual, that which does not pass away. Every human being desires the thing that will last. And that lasting thing is not a place or a thing or a person or an experience. It is not what we have or do. The things that matter, the things that last, is a relationship of knowing God through his word, through his statutes, of knowing God's faithfulness through the faithfulness of his word, how his word sustains and nourishes us in our relationship with God and with one another. So the thing that saves us from our terror is not a thing at all. It's this word of God sustaining us in our relationship. So our attachment to God gives us a freedom to be detached from this world. Not detached because the world is evil, but detached because the world is temporary. It's not a detachment that rejects the world. It is rather a freedom that we don't hitch our expectations to a world that is passing away, because that is a formula for disappointment and despair. But that we are attached to God, which frees us to be rightly attached to a world that is passing away. And to see the natural world for what it is. It's a parable. It is God's way of communicating to us who he is. And for us to have a love for life, a love for the beauty of life, that when life passes away, it is simultaneously deeply sad and deeply promising, because we have the possibility of a better life taking its place. And for the psalmist, the pounding waves on the shoreline are a kind of parable. We may see these waves as breakers, things that break apart human existence. But the psalmist sees these breakers as a thunderous declaration of God's faithfulness for all time. Everything else breaks apart, but not the word of God that brought creation in the first place and promises the second creation in eternity. And because God's power is greater than the sea, the thunderous sea is in fact a guarantee that the God who made the sea is faithful, and his faithfulness is experienced in the fulfillment of his promise to give us life, even when it appears that all of life is collapsing. But God's word is more faithful than our circumstances or our experiences. This is why Isaiah, in a few short verses, extols and enjoys the fact that God's rescue is forever. Forever is the word that allows us to not see last or end as terrifying words. Forever is the solution that God has given us. And it is especially important when we suffer the sad disappointment of things ending in this life. That word forever is the thing that changes the experience of ending. So while we're promised this is going to take place, Jesus asserted that his word is the thing that we desire because it's the thing that lasts forever. This is why knowing this word is not a sorry consolation prize for the hapless and powerless. That's what Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, thought, that the reason why Christians are so connected to the word is that they don't have a very good life. They're powerless. Now, this connection to the word, which is eternal, is not a consolation prize. It is the only consolation that the world has. And this is why teaching is not a tangential thing to life if you don't have something better to do. Teaching is at the heart and soul of what it means to exist, because it is where these eternal words are transmitted to individuals, to the heart, souls, and minds of individuals who suffer this loss daily. Teaching is an essential purpose in this life as we await for God's triumphant rescue. When the heavens are scattered like smoke, when the earth wears out like a garment, and we die out like gnats. Isaiah's words are not the words of a raging, disappointed pessimist. He is free to be honest about what it means to live under the conditions of a passing world and a temporary world. And that does not terrify him. That does not depress him. That makes him hold ever tighter to God's promise of forever. And the fact that God personally intervenes to rescue us. So this is why Isaiah expresses his hope that in a passing world, that this passing world fulfills its proper work. And the proper work of the passing world is not to make us content. It's not to make us happy. It is to prepare us for the satisfaction of our desire, which can only be satisfied by forever. If the passing world does make us sad, if the passing world does in fact bring about a bit of despair, it is doing its work if that leads us to the understanding that yes, this world is good, and the reason why we're sad is that we don't like to see the death of goodness, because what we desire is that the good and the beautiful and the true lasts forever. And with that, Isaiah says, and that's where God steps in with his forever rescue. And now we come to Jude. And this is kind of a playful text, because Jude sees that the whole world passing is a truth that the world cannot actually face squarely. It is such a horrifying idea that nothing lasts, that Jude thinks that the Christian, in fulfilling Jesus' command to teach all nations, in other words, to go to the people who have no salvation and to face squarely this truth, this teaching all nations, Jude sees this as a kind of faithful filching of souls from the corrosive fires of a dissolving and despairing life. He uses the word snatch or filch. That's what's going on with the Christian who takes seriously that there isn't a person on earth. There are no conditions in which an individual does not really want the gift of salvation that Christ offers. There's just all sorts of misunderstandings about that salvation. So, what Jude is telling us is that the end is a word that is terrifying unless you have this gospel, this salvation. And when this ending is sped up, when the dissolution of everything happens quickly, that's when this fear takes hold. And the reason people don't understand the salvation that Christ offers is that we become so distracted in trying to find pseudo solutions to the fearful things that terrify us. And the fact is, the world is deeply puzzled and in despair because none of the solutions are anything but distractions. They don't actually resolve the problem. So the alternative to being distracted by this disillusion, Jude says, is to build up. And he actually uses a word that has to do with building a house. So while everything else seems to be falling apart, there's actually a way of building on this life. And that's because what we have been given by God is, according to Jude, love and mercy. These are the two things that change everything in this life. Now, the Greek term for this building up is specifically means to build on a foundation that cannot be shaken. And that foundation is God's love and mercy. It's not a thing. It's not an experience. It's actually this relationship established to us by God's word. And the contrast with this firm building up is a temporary building or a tent or a hut, which is not meant to last. We don't desire to live in tents or huts. We desire to live in the permanency of a house that has a foundation that lasts forever. That is our desire. We want that place, that stability. And God's love and mercy is that stability. It is that eternal foundation. It is the thing that works in our souls and in our hearts and in our minds, and it works slowly and hiddenly through teaching. That is the secret to life. It's not in things or stuff or experiences. It's rather to have this teaching, which changes the way we live because it changes the way we think and see, in seeing the world from the eternal perspective. Now, back to Jude's point. When this is communicated to others, it's like snatching them away from the consuming flame that is going to ruin everything. All they can see is that consuming flame. And when this gospel takes hold, it snatches it away from them. That flame is not any longer important because it's not the things that consume that matter. It's the things that last. So why does Jude say this? Because he knows that we are so easily deceived to accept the truth that everything is a suffering loss and we have nothing but despair. When things begin to fall apart, we too easily give into this despair, and that is a fire to be snatched, that we need to be snatched away from. So we are to see that this loss in this life is almost nothing compared to what takes the place of that which has been lost. And that hope is sustained, as I've repeated. This is something which again renews me in understanding why the church does the things that it does. This hope is sustained by teaching, a teaching that somehow communicates to us that the real world is eternal. And that teaching keeps us from stumbling into despair and sustains us with God's love and mercy. So not stumbling means to not lose heart, but to stand strong in the happy vocation of snatching others from despair, from these devouring flames. And especially when we are overwhelmed by the sadness of the passing, it is then that this teaching works its way into our hearts and souls and mind so that we don't lose heart, we don't lose our soul, and we don't lose our mind even when all things are passing away.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.